All right. Matthew 25. Where did we stop, Joyce? Hannah, do you have it?
Huh? I just went to the next page.
Oh.
We did Matthew 24:42-44, and before that, First Thessalonians 4:13-15.
Okay, so we're in verse 45.
Of what?
Matthew 25. 24. 24, I mean. This is the parable of the unfaithful servant. Who then is faithful and wise? Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat or food in due seasons? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, then shall he begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he's not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, again, it's this idea that there's no more time to do anything. The faithful servant is the one that's feeding the flock. You're fed with milk and meat of the word and the flesh and blood of the Son of God. You show in the preaching of repentance. But again, hey. Again, let's look at it. In verse 45 again. Who then is faithful and wise? Who then is a... I keep leaving out a. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, there's never a time when it isn't time. It isn't the end. And that has to be the predicate of your life. The unfaithful servant, or he calls the evil servant, he's just doing, as I said earlier, he's marrying and giving in marriage, he's just doing his normal stuff. But there must be this zeal, this urgency, that always is the predicate of your life. Because you must see that there is never a neutral ground. You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. You've either got on the garment of his righteousness, or you've got that garment spotted by the flesh. There's no neutral ground. Well, I did this before. No. It's what happens at his coming. Does everybody understand that? It's again this thing that time always has to be redeemed. It's never seen as the delay in coming, so I have time for my own life. You're doing what your music.
Yeah, I am. Because again in me there's this thing of you repent, your life is in him, and then you don't judge what's happening. You're living in him. And so the zeal comes from him, not from me trying to be zealous so I will look good when he comes. Or there's just a real issue here for me.
zeal and this understanding are the automatic, they're location of sphere, they're positional. On the mercy seat, there is nothing else. Returning to the world for anything, there's nothing but sloth. Remember, the opposite of love in Hebrew isn't hate. The opposite of love is sloth.
And can we tell by looking whether somebody's there? I mean, can we really judge that?
Well, I promise you, you know it internally.
Well, as long as
let's go to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to take a field trip. Verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 12.
Chapter 1,
I made a mistake, I'm sorry.
What?
I made a mistake. I said 1 John chapter 2, it's 1 John chapter 1.
Good.
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Little children is technon, darling infant. It's the position of the believer still in the world. Still trying to make it in the world. He may be under the blood, but he's fundamentally trying to make it in the world, trying to do it himself. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. So he's contrasting the two positions. Obviously, the little child can't reproduce himself. So we contrast it instantly with the fathers. The father position is something totally different. And let's see what the next one is. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So the young man position is just having entered the promise, but not yet in the New Jerusalem. And you overcome the wicked one because you no longer pay attention to your mind. But it's still about you. And the next one is this most interesting. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. That's little children there is the word paidon. And it means the child from the terrible twos all the way through all the way through being a teenager. And he says, I write unto you little children, but paidon, teenagers.
Is it the same word up here?
No, it's technon there. And there here it's paidon. Now, what that is in this position where you're trying to escape the world, you're partially in the world, you're partially out of the world. You're partially you go over across the baptism, but you come back to the world. You go in the wilderness for a while, but then you come back to the world. You still are depending on the world for your sustenance and your satisfaction. And it's a terrible time. It's the time of confusion, of Bible study doesn't do any good, fellowship doesn't do any good, prayer doesn't do any good. The only anchor is what it says. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. At some point, there was an understanding, and you had a relationship with the Father. So now we're going back and forth. Now we see that there's this position, and it has nothing to do with the number of years. It has to do, and I'm sorry, but it has to do with the depth of your repentance. All right, now, I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So the position of the young man is that he's overcome the wicked one, but in a very real sense, his life is still about him. But you know that who the wicked one is. But you still get seduced. You come back to the wicked one for your sustenance and for cause and effect and for making a living and living in the world and all these things. Now let's look at a really complete definition of the father position. And that's the only thing that I'm interested in teaching about. That's been my... It's the disciple in the father position who has the capacity to reproduce himself. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Maybe 2.
Can I ask you about this depth of repentance thing? I don't understand that. What does that mean?
Done the wrong. I guess your question got me. The child, the little child, repentance is only, oh, forgive me, I did wrong. I screwed up. The teenager position is he doesn't even know if he believes half the time. So repentance is nowhere. The young man position is when he screws up, he asks for forgiveness. The father position is a total repentance. It's a position in which you have divorced yourself from you and everything in the world. Now, these are only, all of it is counts as repentance. All of it is, how can I say it? There are examples of it in the scriptures. But what God wants is the total and complete abandonment of you and everything that you've done and depended on and believe in. So there's completely a new you. There's no longer any part of your life left. Now let's look in Philippians.
Is this a natural process, like a maturation?
No. When you can repent from the first position, then you move on. It's all dependent on the depth of repentance. It's dependent not only on depth of the repentance, but it's dependent on the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God, which causes the repentance if you find yourself in a position other than that. Now, what this means is it depends on a measure of your own integrity.
So does a deeper repentance contribute to more discernment, as an example?
Well, it contributes to more to nothing, none of you, and it's a position where there's only faith. You still may screw up, but fundamentally there's only faith. There's nothing else.
One of the ways I see that is the fact that you're a partaker, but not a
You'll take a bite every once in a while of the food, but your normal food is the food of the world. That's the young man position.
But in him position, you are a partaker, but you don't have will or motivation in that because it's not about you, it's about him in you. And if there's any will or motivation, it's because he has been quickened in you. You've got to
understand that the only way that any of this happens is by the renewal of the mind. And the only way the renewal happens is when you refuse to be conformed to any aspect of the world. You've seen the emptiness and stupidity of everything in the world. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, a contradiction in terms. A sacrifice is always a death. And be not conformed to any part of this world. No, you give breath to nothing in time and space. but be instead, you're transformed, transfigured into a different reality by the mercies of God. And it says, which is, this is the, your the purpose of it is to prove what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. The only good and acceptable and perfect will of God is Jesus Christ. So he is truly your only life. There is no part of you that has any relationship with you any longer. Now, again, I'm not saying this is commonplace. I'm saying, but that is the fruit of the preaching of the cross. There's no negotiating. You have no aces in the hole. There's no options. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's brought you there, but it has to be you in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, because you have nothing about you that is interested in anything in the world. And every time there's an interest in something in the world, that just brings you, that just, as you, if you will, that slows this mystery from being revealed. Well, the spiritual purpose of the law is never something to do. The spiritual purpose of the law is to bring you to repentance, because there's nothing in the law that you can do. This is why that scripture I keep repeating over and over in Revelation. Blessed are the dead. I heard a voice from heaven speaking. Well, before we go, here's the patience of the saints. That's what everybody wants. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the commandments of they that keep the commandments of God. That's the second thing everybody wants. And here is the faith of Jesus Christ. So the patience, the keeping the commandments, and the faith of Christ are all in this simple sentence. And I heard a voice from heaven speaking, saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. There is no more reference to you, because you are dead. The law has completed its work, which is the fullness of repentance. And you have to see, there's a tendency in all of us to want, and I know I'm a lot about this one, that I'm going to continue in sin until God reveals it to me. No, that can't happen. That's the purpose of the word. Now look at Philippians. This is Paul.
Philippians where?
Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. But what things that were gained to me. Hallelujah. I counted loss for Christ. Even down to the desire to understand the mystery. Even unto the desire to know the Bible. Whatsoever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Now that has to be cemented in you somewhere. fullness of that understanding takes two things. The world has to be crucified unto you. And again, what that means is there's nothing in the world that you still want. But you have to be crucified unto the world. In other words, there's nothing about you that the world wants. The things that you will esteem, everything you esteem, that the same that the Gentiles esteem, you know you've been deceived. You want security, you want protection, you want peace of mind, you want all, everybody wants those things. And that which is highly esteemed or esteemed among men is abomination unto God. Not an abomination, is abomination, because it all comes from the evil one. Whatsoever is esteemed among men is abomination unto God. That's your always the key to understanding whether you're being deceived or not. If something you're doing is esteemed among men, watch out.
What exactly is abomination? I kind of have an idea. Boast somewhere?
No, it's a legal term in terms of the Bible. It's, remember, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, you stand. When you finally see that you're the instead of Christ, and that is the abomination, you stand in another place. You don't go, you don't leave again to go return to the world. No, abomination as a word in English just means totally loathsome, without any redemption, without any redeeming value, without purpose. It's what dung would be. Your own dung. And that's what Paul talks about. What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, this is a description of the Father position that we just discussed in 1 John. I count all, what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's epignosis. That means the word being made flesh. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That put you in a position of being a co-heir with Christ, an intercessor in the truest sense of the word. And that should be the goal of every believer. That's what the end result of discipleship is, that position. Now, can you suffer the loss of all things and still have stuff? Of course. Because, everybody doesn't have to be as stupid as I was.
Give your stuff away.
Huh?
You gave your stuff away?
No, I didn't give it away. I just walked away from it. I didn't do anything honorable. But that is a description, and your mind can't stand any of that. This is why it's no longer the priesthood after the order of Aaron. It's the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which is a totally different thing. We are priests. That's what it says. But not after the order of Aaron. And that's why Paul said in Hebrews, or I still think Paul wrote Hebrews, but that's another story. He said, well, let's go there, Hebrews 5. We'll just go there quickly and then quit. Did I ever tell you the pages of my Bible stick together? All right. Well, this is 7 verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he is he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today or this day have I begotten thee. He said it also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or fully tested, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, and then he goes on, and of course, he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. What he did here and in that parable we just read the other day is, anyway, he established. What he said is, everything that is in the Torah is fulfilled in me. And now there is a new lineage of priests and Levites and servants and believers. That lineage that has nothing about the human race. It's a lineage that comes from he which is the only one that came. He's the only one that has immortality. So he then is the only one that can establish the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And that's what we are called to be. Priests after that order of Melchizedek. And that means a whole lot of things. It means that you no longer have any, word was gonna, I don't know how to say it. You don't give anything in the world importance. You obey the laws of the land because they are ordained of God. But your eyes are never on the world. Your eyes are never toward pleasing you or other men. It's always because it's not even on salvation. It's some discipleship. I mean, here's another. I mean, can you? Besides all the other things that he did in his days, he essentially negated the rights of the priesthood.
What do you mean by that?
The priesthood is no longer the priesthood of Aaron was only a parable. Now it's the priesthood of Melchizedek. Being born a Jew or a tribe of Levi or a tribe of Judah no longer has any meaning. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah. Aaron was a priest of the law, wasn't he?
Well, he was a priest of God, but a priest according to the law.
Yeah.
But again, the law, when you talk, when Jesus talks about the law, he said you still have to fulfill it. It's not the law's gone, it's the law's been fulfilled. But you can't do it. Only he did it. But now your life is no longer on that order of priesthood. All the things in the Old Testament, that they were for your example, that you might see the fruit of rebellion and all that, and murmuring. But it's really, everything now is no longer pointed toward that piece of land in the Middle East or that temple over there. Everything now is pointed towards the New Jerusalem and the heavenly mystery, no longer the parable. And when we read Melita Osardi on Passover, on the morning, Sunday morning, that's really what all his Passover homily was about. Amen. That's enough. Any other thoughts or responses? If you don't know that repentance should be, everything is dependent about repentance on what you hear. That's why the preaching of the cross is, the purpose is to cause repentance to be complete. And its purpose isn't to remain in the child's or young child position or the teenage position or the young man position. The purpose of repentance is to get the disciples to the father position. All right, take a big guy.